Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you and acknowledge your holiness. Lord, your name is above all names. You're above all gods. We thank you that we have the privilege to follow you today and be called your children. And Lord, we are gathered here in your name and in the name of your son, Jesus. And we want you to be a part of this service. We want you to speak to us. We want to hear your voice. We want to know you. We want you to open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, I pray that as we go through this time that you would anoint my brother Bob. I pray you'd fill him with your spirit. I pray that you would direct his mind. I pray you'd bring the things that he's studied in his notes here to his remembrance. Use him as a tool. Lord, help him to forget the things that aren't from you. And may he truly be just a tool used in your hand this morning. Father, I also want to lift up our brother Roger as he is ministering. I pray for strength and your spirit. Pray that you would bring him home safely. Lord, we want to praise you for the good report of Kawita and the cancer that is not in her body. And we praise you for that, Lord. We want to ask you for wisdom, healing for the Mahler family as they walk through this trial this next week. Lord, we praise you for Jarrell and him coming to you, him surrendering his life. And I pray you would meet him in a special way today. I pray you'd fill him with your spirit. I pray you'd direct his paths, that he would be your servant. And he wouldn't put his eyes on man or any of his friends, but on you. And you would use him in your kingdom. Lord, just we're asking you to bless the service, be part of the service. We're here for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Anybody know what that word means?
Osmosis? It's kind of my prayer today because this is a real basic teaching. This is something that a lot of you got sitting around the kitchen table with mama or daddy, opening up the Word of God and sharing with you. This is a basic teaching. There's a lot of scripture here, though. I'm leaning on that verse that says that his word will not return void. So, osmosis. Gather, you learn, it becomes part of you just by being next to it. Something like tofu and soy sauce, the tofu will taste like, because by osmosis it transfers over. And when I was in high school and I had an important math test to do, putting the math book underneath my... really didn't work too well, but it's the osmosis concept if you're close to something. So I'm going to be teaching something basic. I ask that at the end of it, my prayer is that by osmosis, you get something. Everybody that preaches really hopes that the Lord uses it to change a life. This probably won't change a life. This is a real basic teaching. However, there's things in here that I'm going to say in passing that the Holy Spirit can grab and just sink deep into your hearts. And that's my prayer. So be prepared for osmosis. You're going to be next to God's holy word this morning. Perhaps not God's holy thoughts, because I have a lot of me in this. But his holy word is going to be spoken. So just, that's my prayer today. So don't judge me for how basic this is. Now, that all out of the way, I want to talk a little bit about authority today. My family and I went through an exercise. Took us about 3-4 days-ish to go through. And I asked the family, can you tell me the different levels of authority or the different ideas of authority, the different titles of authority from the Bible? And so we all kind of brainstormed there at the table and we came up with things like God, husband, parents, church leaders, the government, teachers, leaders in general, coaches, police, the boss, Jesus. Next we asked each other, what should our response be to these different leaders, to this authority that we have in our life? Just if we had time, we would brainstorm on the board together. But since my family and I already did this exercise, we'll just glean from that. But what should our response be to those different levels of authority? to God. We need to submit to. We need to worship. We need to ascribe worth to. We need to obey to our husband, to husbands, to submit to respect. Parents, to honor, respect, obey. Church leaders, obey, love, pray for, be humble to, lower ourselves, respect, practice discernment. Government, listen to, work for, obey, practice discernment. For leaders in general, follow, listen to, respect, submit, unless contradicts God. To coaches, obey, follow, appreciate their knowledge, their wisdom, their experience. To police officers, to obey and to respect. To teachers, obey, follow, appreciate their knowledge, their wisdom, their experience. The boss, obey quickly. Respect, represent them more than you. Make him or her successful. Finally, on our little short list, Jesus. Our proper response to the authority of Jesus is to worship, to be bold in, to believe in, to listen to admire, to follow, become like, or be covered in the dust of your rabbi, as it earlier was said. Be holy, for he is holy. Bow down to, obey, follow, acknowledge in all of our ways, to study his life. These are proper responses to the authority of Jesus in our life. If we say he's our authority, those things should be flowing naturally. Well, next we ask the question, what happens, what are the consequences if we just choose not to or we do not do the proper response to the authorities in our life? We came up with such things like this. God, if we do not submit ourselves to them or to him, there is hell. There's judgment. At the very least, there's a sad life, death, confusion, vanity, mockery. And by the way, did I mention hell? Husband, if there's no love and submitting, then there is rebellion in the house. There's a bad example. It leads to wrong leadership, and there's no happiness. To parents, if we do not honor, respect them, then we get this cryptic consequence from the Bible. It says we will not dwell long in the land. But you can lose your way. You can lose out on having examples, lose privileges, lose respect for all authority. Church leaders, if we don't obey, love, respect them, then the Bible says we make life hard for them. It can destroy group vision and direction. It can cause division, confusion, and spiritual death to us and to others. Government, if we do not obey the state, it can lead to fines, loss of property, to freedom, can cause very real death, loss of reputation for you and your family and your church. You lose trust between them and others. Leaders, not following, not listening, we can lose our way, we can get lost, we can lose out of success, cause confusion, cause division, cause death. Think of, you know, a hiking group or mountain climbing group. If you don't obey your leader, that can cause a lot of problems. Coaches, if we don't follow and listen, obey, we let the team down and cause them to fail with us. We lose out on the wisdom and the skill learning consequences. The consequence of all that would be failure. To the police, if we don't respect, obey them, then we can face fines, loss of possessions, freedoms, and death. We can lose our chances to share the gospel with them. We lose respectability. And by the way, I think I've said this before, when I was a police officer, many of the citations were attitude citations. Not because they actually committed the crime, but because they just decided to argue with me. Oh, you know, argue with the judge, here you go. Teachers, if we do not listen, respect them, if we choose not to follow them, then we might not learn what is being taught, might stop future growth and understanding. We get frustrated. We miss their skills. Homeschool children, are you listening? Any children, are you listening? Listen to your teachers. Boss, if we do not obey, represent them well. If we work for us more than them, if we do not respect them, then we can expect no raise or promotion. Be not faithful in the little things, we will not be placed over larger things. We might lose our job altogether. We can make it hard to provide for our family. Jesus, if we do not obey, submit, honor Jesus, then we can expect loss of salvation, loss of reputation. We interfere with others following him, causing confusion and unjustified anger towards his body, towards himself. Have this authority. There is a God-given responsibility in us to respond to that authority in the appropriate ways, and we can expect a consequence if we don't. Why did we go through all that? Do you see any truism to all of the response that we are supposed to have to all the authority? What's true in that whole list? If somebody is an authority, then there's somebody underneath them that is obeying. There should be somebody underneath them that respects them. There should be somebody underneath them that says, not me, but you. Like Jesus did in the garden, right? Not my will, but yours. There should be all these things that are true to all authority. We are called to submit, obey, and be part of the program. Consequences are not only personal, but spill over into both directions, a reflection on our authority. God, very God, the creator of all the heavens and earth and all there is to see and to know and to touch, he's lessened in other people's views because of our disobedience to God. Romans 2:24, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Husbands, mothers look bad by their children's lack of respect and abundance of bad behavior. We don't want to admit that, but let's admit it. Let's admit it. Some of my family and I went up to Portland recently to say goodbye to Bethany. Heart-wrenching time. But we said goodbye to her, and we're staying to her. And I got Sarai and Selah on either side of me, and we're just kind of comforting each other. And there, my wife is off dealing, you know, with the responsible stuff because she's the responsible one. And she's over there helping with the luggage and getting that all checked in with Bethany, and she's doing all that stuff. And so my two daughters and I are kind of just crowd watching. You ever do that? I love doing that. And here comes this little family. I don't know where they've been. I got to give them some credit. They have been on flights for like 3 days straight. I don't know. They had a layover for 16 hours in Cucamonga. I don't know. But so they're walking through, and there's a mama and an older child, probably about this tall, and they're ahead, and the dad's behind, and there's this little kid about this tall, and he's pushing this suitcase. It's about the same height as him. It's kind of small, and he's pushing it, and he just gets to a point, and he just like, I don't want it. And he just starts wandering away, leaving the suitcase behind. Without missing a beat, the father comes up and just grabs that suitcase and his, and he's just kind of pushing. He doesn't have like a disgusted face on him or anything. And I'm not judging. Again, I don't know their story, but I was thinking, wow, bad parenting. At the very least, walking away and going, well, I'm sure going to miss your teddy bear, and just keep walking would have been a good response. Something to get that, because that child just, anyway. So the girls and I thought, wow, that's something else. So our lack of appropriate response spills over in the other direction as well. So I just got done talking about how it reflects on our parents, how it reflects on our church. When you're out, like in a place where you shouldn't be, how does that reflect upon the church? The people say, well, you go to that church. And there's a whole story there I won't go into for time. But that's a bad thing. And to our parents and how that reflects. And to God himself. Are we really followers of God if we're known for lying, being deceptive? I mean, that reflects on God and who he truly is in our life. But it also spills over the other way. Our lack of appropriate response goes in the other direction. Not up towards God or parents, bosses, etc. But down to those under and those even with us, confusion, causing divisions, loss, and even up to the death of ourselves and to others. Think of the story of King Saul disobeying, and how many people, how many soldiers died because of that. Think of other battles. Uriah, not only Uriah died because of King David's disobedience to God, but there were other soldiers involved in that sham, you know. Put everybody up there to the front, including Uriah, and then pull back and let them get killed. Those other soldiers, what did they do? So disobedience has that effect of people around us and down from us. I think about the battle of Ai. How many Israelites died because one man's sin? Not even one family's sin. Let's talk about his family. How they suffered because of one man's sin. So when we disobey, it not only reflects on our authority, but it comes down and all the people that are around us are affected. All those people below us are going to be affected. Now I know it's an obvious thing. Let us think about all the roles and the places of God, how and the place, let's think of all the roles of authority in relation to where God has placed us. He did it, and I'd submit this to you. Throw it out if you think, if it's just my thought. But I think he set up the whole thing that we have bosses, we have police officers, we have governors, president, we have all the people above us, we have parents if you're a child, we have in a marriage, there's submission and responsibility towards one another. There's all sorts of things going on. I think God did that to teach us on how we are to be under his authority. That's like real down to earth every single day, choosing to submit or choosing to not, living under the blessings of submitting or the curses of not submitting. So then, when you lie on your taxes, so when you lie to the police officer, so when you don't obey a law, so when you don't say yes, mama, yes, daddy, When you don't do the things that the Bible has told we need to do as a proper response to authority, we are practicing evil. We are practicing and getting really good at disobeying our authority, and therefore we should expect the consequences. And we went through some pretty massive consequences. The ultimate place of authority is God. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in. Sure sounds pretty complex to me. It sounds complete to me. In Psalms 89:11, the heavens are yours. The earth is also yours. The world and all that is in it, you have formed them. And to even clarify more, we are told this wonderful truth, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And if all authority has been given to him, then our act in obeying any authority is an act of obedience to Jesus Christ himself. It is the basis of the sermon. It's the basis of the thought. If you could open to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. We're going to hit Romans like three times in this, so you can just keep your thumb there as I read off the other verses. But Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, let me read this to you. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Can I submit to you a bigger picture of that verse? Yes, that verse is specifically talking about the Roman soldier that stands at the corner of the road who tells you to do whatever. Yes, that's talking about that. But expand that a little bit. Children, obeying, choosing to obey your mama, choosing to obey your daddy, is a choice to obey God or not obey God. It's not a matter of being inconvenienced. See, I was listening to one podcast, I think it was. I've listened to so many things lately. But I was listening to, I think it was a podcast, and the preacher was being interviewed, and he made this point. He says, in today's society, we have made it so easy. I don't like this job. I'm going to go find another job. We have made it so easy to move off from things that are inconvenient that we are trained now. We are trained. There is a thing in our society that has given us this freedom to move on from uncomfortable things. If what I am saying is true, that God has placed these authorities over us so that it's a training ground for us to get to that point where we obey God, what does that say about obeying God when God says, go to Africa? or go to, you know, any place that's hot. or if God says, you know, that toy means too much to you. Go give it to so and so. If we're not obeying in those little things, then how are we going to obey in those great things when God says, do this, do that? It's a training ground. We've got to approach it as a training ground. I have the privilege of submitting myself to the church leadership. That is a privilege. And when they say things that I disagree with, I hope that I have enough humility to consider it a privilege to submit. And that's a part of my life I've got to work on. But I've seen through this particular study that God says it's not about how you approach Jeremy. It's not how you approach Roger. It's not how you approach Mark. It's how you're approaching me. This is my training ground and how I approach God. The speeds we travel, the taxes we pay, the level of loyalty we give to our boss, the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our spouse. And I got to give you a warning here, guys. We're going on a rabbit trail. You ready? Got a big rabbit trail. You can't study. You seriously cannot. If you just go to the Bible and stay in the Bible, great. Praise God. You're going to get so much more wisdom than what I'm about to share with you in this rabbit trail. You cannot study the subject of authority and how the authority works and how we submit to it without coming across this massive teaching called spheres of authority or spheres of sovereignty. I've seen it in both titles. And it basically is saying that God has placed a sphere of governmental authority. There are responsibilities to the government. There is a sphere of authority within the church. There's a sphere of authority within the family. There's a sphere of authority in and of yourself. There's a sphere of authority at work. There's a sphere of authority over the mechanic. You know, whatever. But there's that God has placed these things. By the way, one of the biggest teachings in America today of doctrine, other than the radio itself, is like Focus on the Family, right? They're a huge teacher of this. They have a whole thing where they go into people's churches and play videos and talk about the spheres of authority and how we're supposed to. I remember my wife and I ran a school 20 years ago, Christian Montessori school, and there was a student in there, and it was right during our transition, and I told her that I just can't see being a police officer anymore. God says a Christian needs to do that, and I told her swearing of an oath, resisting evil, I mean all the things I kind of shared with her, and she said, what that shows me is that you don't understand that God has given us spheres of authority. Government has a sphere of authority to do that, and as you're in that sphere, you are honoring and praising God by doing what you're supposed to do in that sphere. Which is not to say that the sphere over here, by praising God and honoring and praying and taking care of your family and doing all that, those two spheres can operate together because they're different globes, they're different spheres. We never did finish that conversation. I always regret that. Anyway, so let's just kind of go into some of the, I'm just going to hit four of the main spheres that I saw when I was reading through this. I want to kind of go through these things. I want to talk about them a little bit. I'm going to use some scriptures here. God has given the family the privilege and responsibility of procreation. By the way, have you ever seen that word spelled out? I love that word now. I don't think I've ever seen that word. I probably have. I didn't pause anything. But think about procreation. Procreation. I love that word. That's just a great word. Sorry. Moving on. The privilege and responsibility of procreation, health, provision, nurture, education, spiritual instruction. Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Again, he was talking to Adam and Eve, right, to a little family. That this is man has that responsibility. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Slipping in the New Testament here, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she shall be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that you may go that it may go well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Great teaching about the family. Here's a sphere of family, and God says, the husband, the children to the parents, the husband to the wife, not in a submitting way, but you have a responsibility. There is just this sphere of how things are supposed to work within a family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The head of the family are the parents. The head of the marriage is the husband. They would say that in the sphere of theology, they would say that then the government and the church don't have jurisdiction over this. And we'll get into some problems here a little bit later, but just think about that. The government and the church can't speak into the sphere of the family because God has given the dad, he's given the parents, he's given the responsibility of obedience to the children, or children to the parents. There is a sphere that the church and the government can't speak into. And I'll tell you, I didn't know anything about this teaching, but just as kind of a quick side note, my wife and I, when we left another church, not because of bad doctrine, but because, you've heard this story. We met in a skating rink, all right? That's where the church met. And it was a big, big area, and the worship would happen. And after the worship, the children would get up and run through the skating rink to literally now the party rooms, big party room title on top of it. And that's where they had Sunday school, where somebody else taught my children the things about God. They opened some book I'd never even seen before. They plugged in VeggieTales and showed them things about God that I had nothing to do with. I don't think so. And that we left that church in good standing. We loved them. We loved the pastor. The team was great. The worship was awesome. Everything was awesome about that church, but I just couldn't handle that. We couldn't handle that. We thought it was our responsibility to teach the things of God. And so we found you folks. You all had head coverings and things, and you didn't believe in police officers. There was a lot of problems with you people. But the idea of you teaching your children and taking that godly responsibility seriously was so attractive. Don't give up on that. God has given the church the privilege and responsibility of doctrine, practice, and governances. Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are... that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whether you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. 1 Timothy and Titus talk about this in great detail about the authority of the church. For time's sake, we're moving on. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account, as those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:20 through 22. He worked in Christ. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all. The leadership of the church was delegated or is delegated to men, by Christ to the elders and the deacons. You can see chapter 3 in Timothy. Look through Titus. In Acts 20 through 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The family and the government do not have jurisdiction over the church. The family can't say, well, I'm the head of my family, and therefore this is how our doctrine is going to be taught in our church. The sphere theology would say, no, you have responsibility and sphere over your family. The church has responsibility over this, and this is how this is going to work. Moving on quickly. Government. God has given the government the privilege and ministry of protection over the economic order. They give economic order, civil order, justice, and defense. In Exodus chapter 18, two verses, 24 and 26. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them head over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten, so that they judged the people at all times, and hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case themselves. 2 Samuel 23, verses 2, 3. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel says, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 3. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. We already looked at Romans 13, but as a quick reference, verse 4 says, for he is God's minister to you for good. This is talking about the government. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You know, you probably, again, you've heard this before, but I was saddened by this whole teaching that we couldn't take communion with you folks when we were visiting church and learning about the things. And Matthew Milioni came to me and said, you know, I understand that it's kind of painful, it's kind of hurtful, we understand that, but I just can't see taking communion with somebody whose job it is to beat people up. Obviously a different response to police officer work than I had, but I understand. You know, it's a different sphere, right? I can beat people up in the family, but wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. So the government has all this responsibility to take care of the evil persons and bless the good, right? 1 Peter 2:13-17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to a king, a supreme, or to the governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Christ is still head of all the government because all authority was given to him. But right here, we see that the sphere that he placed in a position, kind of like his father, or if you want to read Colossians chapter 3 and see if it this way, either Christ created, God created through Christ, but God cast out the stars, right, and he placed them. And he placed them right where he went. It's like the same concept that Jesus placed this sphere of authority right here and this one over here. He placed them and how they respond to each other. They're not to hit each other, not to clash and collide. They are separate somehow. Again, I don't know about this teaching. The last sphere that would be closest to you, and remember, I am reporting here. This is a reporting feature. I'm not saying this is godly doctrine. I'm not saying it's biblical doctrine. I'm saying this is what people have seen in the Bible But remember, this is the closest one, the sphere about who we are ourselves. The sphere of the individual is the personal realm of one's life, encompassing private matters like thoughts, relationships, the daily choices, contracting against the idea of the public sphere of society. It also, though, relates to the individual sphere of influence. Your choosing to be a godly man or woman will influence those around you. But that is this, your own sphere influencing another sphere. Looking through the Bible to support this is a bit of a reach. But think about these things. God created us in his image. What is God's image that we're talking about? His creativity, his thinking, he has power. He has all these things that he created us in his image. And so there is an individuality about who we are being created in him. He knitted together in the mother's womb, he said to one of the prophets. Twisting this in God's, this creativity that he's created us, we could twist this and not obey him. And we can do terribly evil things with this ability he's given us in this personal sphere of who we are. Micah 2:1 says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil in our beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in their power of their hand." Terribly out of context, but still gives us some insight. Paul talks about this in Romans 2:28-29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely outward, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not of the letter. His praise is not from men, but from God." So here's these decisions we've got to be making towards God that makes us a Jew or makes us a believer in him. The decisions that we have in him makes us set aside for God. Here's the clearest verse I can find on this idea about the sphere of God that's given to each of us as individuals. 2 Corinthians 10:12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us." A sphere which especially includes you. "For we do not overextend ourselves as though authority, as through our authority did not extend over you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly enlarge by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." Perhaps a little bit clearer in this translation. Let me just go through this one really quick. Same section, New Living. "We will not boast in other things done outside of the area of our authority. We will boast only about those things that happen within the boundaries of the work God has given us to do, which includes our working with you. We are not reaching beyond those boundaries when we claim authority over you, as if we have never visited you. For we were the first to travel all the way to Corinth with the good news of Christ, nor do we boast and claim credit for the work somebody else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended." He's saying that, in a way of looking at Paul is saying that he's made a choice to preach to them. They've made a choice to submit to him, and therefore this authority that they've given him is something that the Holy Spirit can use to go on to the next region. Of course, there are many inner man discussions. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Through 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that which is the saints, what is the width and length and depth of height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So there's this talk in the New Testament, as through Paul's teaching, about this inward man. And there's this idea that you are responsible. I try to explain this to my children all the time. You ever hear that? That's not fair. You can't make this person think a certain way. All you can do is choose to think the right thoughts yourself, and by example, maybe they might change. But you have that responsibility over your own thoughts. Be in charge of your own thoughts. Be in discipline of your own thoughts. That's the only thing you can really do to change another person's behavior, is make sure that your behavior is correct. Anyway, there are other spheres we could talk about, but for the sake of time and clarity, let's just think about those three. Again, I'm not saying I totally agree that about the sphere of authority. The argument was surprisingly convincing to me, but just think about the orange for a second. Okay, here I got an orange. It's a sphere. Isn't that convenient to talk about? But in this orange, you have spheres of authority, right? You have the shell. The shell keeps the growth going right? And it keeps everything growing inside. It keeps it protected from insects. It holds all the pesticides. It holds all the stuff that you don't want to be eating. So it has that. So the shell has a sphere of responsibility. And then you got this white stuff. It's kind of gross. But I know people who really, really like it. I take it off my plate and skim it with their teeth because they really like eating that white stuff, which, by the way, I understand is really rich in vitamin C. So they're a lot smarter than me. And then here's the stuff we really like, right? It's that orange flesh. It's sweet. It tastes good. What's its sphere of responsibility? It carries the vitamins. It carries the sweetness that makes you want to eat it. In God's great design, the sweeter the orange, the more likely it's going to be reproduced. And so it's maintaining its lineage by being sweet. The sweet has a lot of responsibility. The flesh has a lot of responsibility. Further in, there's another thing that has a responsibility. What's in the center of an orange? Any fruit. Come on now. Seeds, right? You can't find them in an orange, but they're there. If they're not there, then they're not. It doesn't have that responsibility of making the next tree. Okay, so all together, what do we have? We have an orange. All together, what do we have? We have God's earth. There are different areas of responsibility within that earth, but they all should play together, like an orange plays together to make a wonderful, sweet orange. So there's that. So I'm not sure how I'll go along with that. Rather, I would say that all things are called not to do, all things that are a possibility for us to be involved in these different areas of life, but some of them would prohibit us. You know, like we can't swear an oath. We can't wrestle with evil. There's some things about a police officer that we couldn't be part of. But the police officer, the pastor, the patriarch are gods. And how we respond to all those levels of authority is a way for us to respond to God. And we can talk more about the sphere theory and the crossover lines and each boundary. And oh my, the articles that came out during the COVID era about this. The responsibility of the government versus the responsibility of the church. The responsibility God has given the individual over their family. And just, oh, COVID really stirred the pot on this whole sphere thing. But we talked about that, and we're going to get into deep weeds really quick. So we won't go there very much. I want to touch on it in the next page a little bit, but no matter where God has placed us, you're called to practice daily to listen. Remember all the things that are the crossovers between all levels of authority. We are to listen, we are to submit, we are to obey, we are to respect, and we are to discern. And I want to talk about that discernment just a little bit. Because I have time, I want to talk about the discernment issue. One thing the spherical theology can help us with is discerning what part is of the fallen world and what part is not. Like an orange can look like an orange until you bite into it and ew, right? So that responsibility of the flesh being sweet didn't happen. It's dry and it's yeah. So there's that there, but it still looks like an orange. It has that shell. It has all those other things. If the government gives us an order as a congregation to perform same-sex marriages, are we expected to follow because the government told us to? Right. So they're outside the sphere. They're into the sphere of the church. Again, I don't know how I feel about sphere theology, but that kind of helps. It's like we can't disobey God, and they shouldn't be disobeying God. If a pastor gives a stirring, rowing message up here, and he talks about the responsibilities we have to follow God and obey all of his authority and the authority that God has placed in the government, and we need to be behind them. And then at the end of the sermon, rip off his clergy gown, and underneath is a Confederate uniform, and he says, let's go kill the enemies of God. And he mixed them in, and he was it Confederate or was it Union? Who was that guy? The pastor. There was a pastor who did this during the Civil War. And he got all the men in the congregation to get up and to go out and kill the enemies of God. But he did that from a sermon. He used a sermon to rally literally the troops. So are we to follow a pastor because a pastor has a stirring speech? He has a sphere of authority over us? Are we to follow that if he disobeys God? No. What about a parent, a father? What if a father commits a sin? What's a terrible sin? And he turns to the child or he turns to his wife and he says, you can't tell anybody this happened. I don't know if you ever, there's an old radio broadcast, I want to say out of the 30s to the 50s. It was a Catholic radio. I can't remember the name, which is probably a good thing. But it was a good show. I really appreciated the thing. But they had a show in there where this family moved to a neighborhood, to a city. He was going to start his job the next day. His wife was sick. So he went down to the store late at night with his son. And he went to the only store in town that was open. And they went and they got the whatever she needed so she wouldn't throw up. And as they're leaving, he hits somebody in his car, rolls over him. Pretty darn sure he killed him. But he's just starting his job. They just moved to the community. No one saw it but his son. And the whole show is about the son totally losing respect for all authority his father had over him. Couldn't tell him to do anything. I mean, just the kid had this like rotten attitude by the end of it because of all this. And then the man's dealing with the guilt. And long story short, literally, because he sees the reaction from his son, he's getting all this guilt. He goes to the authorities and they say, I have no idea what you're talking about. No one's died in the last week. I don't know what you're talking about. And they name the location. They go interview the manager and the manager says, well, we had a scarecrow out there that got ran over. So that whole time he had all this deal. But the deal is he told his son, don't tell anybody. That could happen to us. That may be not a hit and run, but we could, be pulled over, and as we're getting pulled over, quickly put our seatbelt on, and don't tell the officer. You know, we could do something like that. We could be involved in some sort of lie in front of our children. We could show disrespect to authority, and that's going to make them disrespect us. But the child is under the authority of the parent. There are people from this very congregation that would have said, no matter what the parent says, the child is called to obey it. No matter what the husband says, the wife is to obey it, even to the point of saying, yeah, he's not my husband, and being married off to some foreign king. I've heard that, not from this pulpit, from the old one, but I've heard that preached here. So do we have that responsibility to follow bad authority? You know, I talk about how important it is to follow authority, but what makes the difference? It's this little thing called discernment. And once again, let's turn back to Paul's teaching on government. This is how God places government. And when it fails to do its duty, then and when it's out of line, the authorities are God's servants sent to you for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. I found this article. I'm gonna eat up your guys' time because it has such a good point. I wanna read this. So just bear with me. What about governments that overreach their authority? Governments that do not rule righteously and do not act as a terror to the evildoers? What about governments that act as a terror to the righteous living? Christians often. Here we go, guys. You ready for this? This is an Anabaptist teaching that this guy is talking about. Christians often argue that since Nero was the emperor when Paul wrote Romans, there is clearly no scriptural warrant for civil disobedience. After all, if a crazed, immortal, murderous tyrant like Nero was, in Paul's mind, a legitimate authority figure, then surely every law by every government is to be unquestionably obeyed. This is wrong-headed. It's an assumption for that's wrong for at least three reasons. First, Paul's instructions concerning the institute of government, not any particular government or governor. In fact, this text mandates the kind of government that God expects, one that serves him. The text describes government as God intended it to be. It is the kind of government that arises when society is impacted by the gospel, not by an emperor worshiper. There is no textual support for the conclusion that Paul was commending the government of Nero. Second, Paul's description of civil government flies in the face of Nero's government. Though he sometimes punished evil works, Nero, at his worst, was equally a terror to good works. Ask any Christian mauled by Nero's wild animals. He used the sword of capital punishment to kill political and religious rivals, as well as those guilty of evil deeds. Third, Nero can hardly be described as God's servant for the good of the Christians in Rome. This passage does not address God's providence in using evil for his good purposes, as in Romans 8, 28 and 30, or in Daniel. We are well aware that God turns evil intentions for his good purposes, but this is not Paul's argument here. Rather, he is establishing the principle of God, of authority, the legitimate government operating within the realms of God's revealed precepts. It is only when there is compliance to these precepts that the civil government is operating in good or for the good of society. We conclude that while Paul was not endorsing Nero's rule, he was stating that civil government has a legitimate sphere of authority. Properly exercised, that authority helps rather than hinders those who do good. In other words, when government says, when the government stays in its lane, unnecessary collisions with the other spheres can be avoided. A properly functioning civil government will benefit the church, not hinder it. See also 1 Timothy 2. When the local church properly functions within its God-appointed sphere, and when civil governments properly function within its God-given sphere, there will be wonderful harmony. Sadly, this is not always the case. Well, these are good thoughts, but you understand that my understanding of what is overreach of the government may be different than yours. So, was Hitler a minister of God or not? There'd be some that would unquestionably say, well, the scripture says yes. He was appointed, right? And therefore, the judgment on the Jews was there. What about all the Christians that were saving the Jews' life, and they suffered the same fate? I'm not saying anything that's high and mighty about the gypsies, but he crucified he entombed and killed the gypsies as well. He also did it with other groups. Was he a minister of God in those things? I mean, according to this article, they're pointing out that if he's not operating within the authority that God has given him, then he's not a legitimate government. But at what point do we say this is and this is not? You really want to open a can of worms? I got 3 minutes, so this is great. I can do this and we can do that. What about government-mandated vaccines? That's a sphere of the government to say, I want to protect my people, and therefore this is mandated because you disobeying authority is going to cause all these people to possibly die. So I'm going to mandate that. Well, there'd be those people who say, that's my body. I have the sphere of authority over my body. I have the sphere of authority over my family, my children, my wife. They're not going to have that poison pushed into their veins. And so they have this colliding thing. Now, are they operating within God's responsibility? Let me just say in my 2 minutes that, there's a strong argument to say that 99% of polio was finished because government mandated vaccines. 99%. Have you guys seen the ravages of polio on people? So was that the government's sphere, God-given sphere to protect its people? I think so. So this other one, the COVID vaccine, I think it's worthy of discussion. I don't think we can just say the sphere that God has given me over my family says I can't listen to the government. I don't think you can do that. So here is this tension that we have in trying to understand life through this sphere theology. This is one that keeps me away from the sphere theology. I would say that there's a better theology out there saying close relationship with Jesus. A walking relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think the best is not to strike out on your own gut feelings, but to really search scriptures, really gather wise people, believers that can hear the Holy Spirit, and for you to foster at all times that relationship with the Holy Spirit that helps discern things. You got to have that relationship. At the end of the day, discernment comes not from the gut, but relationship with God. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. In Amos 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And and of his people, let's look at this one, Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And finishing up, I want to go back to the beginning. I fear with all of this talk, a division of authority and spheres, and whether that's good theology or not, that I'm going to miss the very point that I wanted to make in all of this. Our response to authority should be to listen, to obey, to follow. I believe God set those up to save us from the consequences that have many things in common. Namely, I think the best for us to reflect on this deeply, to disregard authority in our life will mean consequences of loss, temporary discomfort, if you're lucky, fines, painful repentance to others and to God, failing to catch lessons that need to be built on, pain and even death. Think about that list again. It depicts the authority of your parents, your husband, the church, the community, the government, of God. It all carries the real consequences of loss and temporary discomfort. All of it has this idea that if you don't listen to today's lesson, homeschool parents in here, how many times does your child come to you with a question in the book and say, I don't understand this, this makes no sense to me, and you just turn one page back, well, it describes it right there. Why didn't you read that? If we disregard the authority of the teachers, then we're going to miss the very fundamental steps that we need for the next lesson. Can that not be true about our relationship with God? If we're dismissing authority as God given it to us, we could be dismissing a building block that he wants to make for the next level of faith that he's called us to. So we need to listen. It seems right to me to end with these two proverbs. Proverbs 14:12. And by the way, before I do this, there's a quote, and I'm going to terribly miss it. It's from Eugene Peterson. Actually, he was quoting a French philosopher. But he said it like this. It is unbelievable the progress you can make when you pull together in the same direction. That calls for authority. As a fellowship, if we want to see this kingdom advance in the hearts of our children, his kingdom advance in the community and the streets of our town here, if we want to see amazing progress of God, then it means we have to be a team. And to be a team, we have to be under authority. And that authority needs to be under God's authority. So we need to be praying for their authority. We need to be praying for them in their hearts and their direction and how they preach and what they study and the doctrines they embrace. We need to be praying for all that. But we need to be subject to that so that team can move forward and advance God's kingdom here. Okay, these two verses. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. Let's think about that and what we were just talking about. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. May the Lord grant us the power to obey and the ability to discern so that in all things we obey God Almighty. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to lift up your words, to preach this. Lord, I know there's a lot of stuff of man in what I just preached. So again, I'm leaning on osmosis. I'm leaning on your promise that your word will not return void. I pray that today, Lord, people's lives would be changed by you and your Holy Spirit, not by any carefully crafted word. But I humbly come before you, Lord, and beseech you to teach us all to obey the authority above us so that you can use that authority in our lives to make us closer to you and to know your word that much more. There is something children miss in disobeying their parents. There is something that wives miss and that husbands dismiss when they're not involved in the marriage the way God has called them to be open, honest before the Lord for their family. Lord, there's something we miss when we lie to the government. There's something we miss, Lord, when we're not subject to the authorities over us. Even if they disagree with you, there's something you want to do in our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would help us. Because these things are hard. They're close to our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you would take that challenge deep within us and that you would help us to see following them teaches us how to follow you, if not follow you outright. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.